Tonight to God's Word Baptist Church, hopefully you had a good afternoon and had a chance for some rest, get a little snooze in if you're one of those saints, where again we know that acronym is Sunday afternoon is nap time. So I got that from a missionary, so I'm not going to claim that at all, but hopefully you got some rest and have had an enjoyable day so far. And we are talking about some questions from the Word of God. And we're going to look at the first question in Matthew chapter 24. So we'll go ahead and turn our Bibles there. And that's where we're going to start this evening. And we'll take a look at this question. But let's go ahead and pray first, and then you can finish turning there. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for this time that we have had this opportunity, Lord, to come together, to fellowship, to hear your word preached. And Lord, I just pray that all that has been done and said this day so far has been pleasing in your sight. And I just pray that as we continue to think and meditate on these things in your word, that, Lord, we'd receive this instruction and the teaching that is here, that these answers to these questions, Lord, would be evident from your word. And Lord, even as we discuss some things about end times, that Lord, above all, we would have that rest that is found in you because of our belief that we have and what you have said is true, and our hope that is found only in you. And that Lord, we would simply have that trust and faith in all those things that you have told us that we need to, Lord, to be able to get through this life with our mind fixed upon you and our heart, Lord, desirous of doing your will and following after you. And I just pray that as we think on these things this evening, that, Lord, you just give us that humbleness of mind and spirit, and our hearts, Lord, would be ready to receive. And I do ask and pray all of this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the question that we have is in Matthew 24, there's a verse that says, and it's in verse 34, and we'll get to that in just a moment. It says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." So the question is, if all these things goes back to verse 29, who is this generation that has not passed? Or can we say these events have happened? So there's a lot of disputations about verse 34 and what generation that is. And there's individuals that try to say that the generation that sees the creation of the nation of Israel that we know started in, back in 1947. But I will tell you this, there's a lot of those individuals that have passed. And dare I say that generation is passed or is passing away. It's not to say anything disparaging against those individuals or those people or that generation, but over the course of time, we know that we have different generations come in. Obviously, you have the baby boomers, and you have the Gen X, and then the whatever it is now, the Gen Z, and then the Gen what I lost track, the Gen Alpha or whatever, I don't know anymore. You know, whatever they want to call themselves. But you got all these different generations that are coming up, and we see that. And we've got a multi-generational church here where we've got all sorts of individuals from various generations. And, we need to make sure that we understand what this is talking about. And we can go into a long dissertation about generations, but there's also a lot of supposition about what generations are. Because when we start talking about generations in Scripture, sometimes those generations were very short. Sometimes those generations were longer. There's no specific number necessarily. Some people have said, well, the generation is only 40 years, but then sometimes you see a generation lasting over 100 years. What we do with that word, sometimes, like some of the other questions that we've had, we kind of focus on the wrong word in the passage. And it's not necessarily the what we're supposed to be focusing on, but we look at the overall intent of it. So let's go back in Matthew chapter 24, and let's go back to verse 3. So let's get the context of what we see here. There's a lot to read, but it's all important for us to read. And it says in verse 3, and it says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And again, he starts talking about the destruction of the temple in the first two verses. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And now this is a very interesting thought when you look at that verse and you realize what they were saying. They asked specifically, when are you coming? Why would you ask somebody that is there when they are coming? Unless they already understood that he was going to have to leave. But then at the same time, as I said this morning, they struggled with unbelief. their own words kind of condemn themselves on this one. But as we move to verse 4, it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now, we've seen that throughout history. That has gone on. That still goes on today. There are individuals, specifically, if you start, how many of you remember the Moonies? You know, the guys that would stand in the airports and stuff like that, dressed kind of weird and stuff of that nature. Interestingly enough, the guy that, the Korean guy that started the Moonies, he has claimed he is Christ, and that's where his followers are. His son that he has is, left the Moonies religion and actually happens to be one of the largest firearms manufacturer owners in the United States of America. That's just weird. But anyways, we know that there are many people that are going about saying that they're Jesus Christ. And they're saying that they're his second coming and so on and so forth. And he warns them. And he says that they're going to deceive many. And now, when we think about this passage and what's going on, let's kind of focus on the idea and the concept that what he's talking about is the last times. And now, in Scripture, the last times has been 2,000 years. That's pretty clear, because you go back over there and you find Paul talking about the last times and John talking about the last times. And what do we find about the last times? They were convinced that they were in the last times. And those last times have gone on for quite a few years. And again, I'm not going to use my Sir Isaac Newton, analogy of when people think, you know, Jesus is coming back. But regardless of all of that, and when we start, you know, people trying to set dates and things of that nature, we need to know this, that we have to look at the context of where this verse is found and what is going on. So we already have established that it is a time of heavy deception. Now, I will tell you this, that in this day and age, there is a lot of deception out there in regards to false doctrines. There are many deceivers that are out there. And again, regardless of which flavor you pick, you're going to find hundreds of them, if not thousands. And I'm talking about people that claim to be Christians. We've got everything, even in this own, you know, here in Vancouver area, we've got people that are the replacement theology. They think they're Israel. We've got individuals that don't believe we actually have a perfect preserved book. There's individuals that don't believe Jesus Christ was actually God. We've got individuals that claim to be Christians that believe Jesus Christ sinned. Those are all things that are, they're false doctrines. And they all claim these things, and they preach them from pulpits and so on and so forth. But the end result is we know that there's a lot of stuff that's out there that is false. But can you imagine what it's going to be like during the tribulation period? The body of Christ is gone. Holy Spirit is not operating the same way he's operating now. There's deceivers all over the place. The Bible says that even the very elect might be deceived. I mean, people are dying left and right. It's a horrible time. And when you go back and you look at some of the things like we're studying in Lamentations on Wednesday night, what do you find? You find that Jeremiah was really struggling with that. There was a bunch of people giving all sorts of false doctrines and false hope and false promises out there, but the hope that is only found is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. The devil knows this, and he's going to try to deceive people. I digress, but let's kind of continue to move on. And it says in verse 6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So what we're talking about, and again, the concept of what we're talking about is the end of the world. Because that's the question that we find in verse 3. When is the end of the world? When is the sign of thy coming? And he's not talking about the rapture. He's talking about the second advent. He's talking about when are you coming back to rule and reign? When is the nation of Israel getting put back where they belong and be the top nation? When are we getting the kingdom? That's basically what they're asking. Because Matthew is a kingdom-seeking Jew book. And what we find is that's their concern, that's what they're asking about, and he warns about all of these things. And we know that during that period of time, obviously if the body of Christ isn't here, the Holy Spirit isn't operating the same way, there's massive amounts of persecution, I guarantee you there's going to be people at each other's throats. And again, we know that there's supposed to be this period of peace, right? That peace is not the right kind of peace. And while we think about what he's, you know, what the Antichrist is going to do and try to set up peace and try to have that peace, there's going to be a period of time where it is very, very much not peaceful. There will be no rest. And we understand that these things, you can find a lot of them over there in Ezekiel and Daniel and the minor prophets, the major prophets. Revelation, there's a bunch of things that talk about what's going to happen during that period of time. But one thing that we know is that there's always going to be this this peace that is very much difficult to maintain. And while we look at this world right now, a lot of us think, for the most part, we've got a fairly peaceful world. I mean, it was touch and go there for a while when we were bombing, you know, Iran, and Israel and Iran were trading shots at each other, and we still got stuff going on over Ukraine, and everybody's worried World War III is going to break out, and so on and so forth, and they're trying to work through truce and peace and stuff like that, and it's always very tentative, and it's, you know, very, very fragile, and any peace of man is always going to be that, because it doesn't involve the righteousness of God. So what we know about these things is that he says these are things that you're going to wind up hearing, but it's not the end yet. It's not the end yet. And in verse 7, he says, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows." Now that's an important verse right there in verse 8. Because again, we're talking about that time that is referred to as Jacob's trouble and the time of Rachel's sorrow. And this is a beginning of sorrows for the nation of Israel. This is, we're out of here. We're not here. Praise the Lord for that. You know, we're caught up, and we're with Jesus Christ, and I'm happy I'm not going through that. And, you know, I've clearly articulated what the biblical position is about the rapture, and there are people that still argue it and debate it, and I think, you know, I think we just go back to what the book says, and you just read the book and it makes it pretty clear. But again, people don't want to study and they don't want to figure it out and don't want to get through and look at every individual word and how the Lord phrases things, and that's where people go off the rails. But what we find is he says this is the beginning of sorrows, when everybody is at each other's throat. Now, not everybody's at each other's throat. You know, I made a comment this morning, got a little bit of a chuckle about, you know, how here we are in the United States of America and we're separated by, you know, some fairly large bodies of water from other countries that might be aggressors, where over in Europe, it's, you know, they just step over an imaginary line and, you know, they're in somebody else's territory. And I made a comment about, you know, Canada invading us. And obviously the tension between Canada and the U.S. right now, it's not very favorable, but, some things, you know, with similar to Mexico and some other countries. But I don't think Canada is going to declare war on us anytime soon. I don't think Mexico is going to declare war on us anytime soon. That's just not something that's going to happen. I mean, it could, very well could. I do think, you know, not to be boastful, I think it would be a bloodbath on their part, just because of, you know, things that we see. But again, you know, that's all up to the Lord. But what we do know is that we find all of these things being talked about. We've got famines all over the place. We've got pestilences that are all over the place. We've got earthquakes in diverse places. And those are things that we have to understand, that we see some of that today. I mean, we see earthquakes, but we see earthquakes in the normal places. The Ring of Fire around the Pacific. Here we get an earthquake and it's like, okay. Seattle gets an earthquake. California gets an earthquake. Nobody bats an eye. A couple buildings fall down and they just keep moving. I mean, it's weird. And there's other areas that are like that. You know, we had somebody was videotaping and there was an eruption in areas where there's normally eruptions for volcanoes and there's seismic activity and things like that. And it's not in diverse places. It's not in places where they would normally think that they were safe. It's in areas that it's just all over. And what we find in verse 9, he says, "Then shall they deliver you to be up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Now, we're not at that point. I don't think we're even near that point. Now, this is something that a lot of people just get a little frustrated when I say something like that, because I look at what we see right now, and while we think we're going through persecution, we are not going through any type of persecution as compared to what others may go through. I was looking at something that was from this missionary that has churches that he started in Egypt and with the Kurds and in Iraq and other areas like that, where he's had opportunity to found Bible-believing churches. And there was a kind of a humorous little story. He said, "Well, what would you do if somebody, came to your house and knocked and asked the question of, 'Sir, what must I do to be saved?'" What would we do right now? You'd give them the gospel, right? I mean, you'd tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'd hand them a tract, or you'd call me up or whatever and say, "Hey, talk to this guy." Whatever it is you do, you'd say, "Hey, you can do that freely." So that question was asked to somebody that was a pastor over in Iraq. The first question he would ask in response to that would be, "Are you the secret police?" I mean, we don't live in that environment. But that's what they have to do. That's what they have to truly begin to be discerning about and examine and say, "Hey, is that truly the case?" While we may be hated of the people here today, there's still a lot of people today that are favorable towards Christians in this country. We're not near that point. While we think of all the things that we see, and a lot of it, you must understand, as I said this morning, is sensationalized by the internet and by the media. And they blow it up in something a little bit bigger than what it really is. But the end result of what we see is that we are not at this point. But now he's specifically talking about the Jews. He's talking about his people. They're not hated by everybody. They may not get all the UN votes, but I'll tell you this, there's countries that still do things. There's still, whether it's, it's been debated whether this is actual fact or not, but it's always been something that's been talked about in the intelligence community, is the fact that there's countries in Europe that are willingly welcoming, Arabic-speaking and Muslims into their country for one sole purpose, and that is to spy on them for Israel. There are favorable countries or countries that are in Europe that are favorable to Israel. Our country is generally favorable to Israel. There's other countries that are favorable to Israel. And while it may seem like that number is dwindling, we're not at this point of where he says, all nations. In verse 10, it says, "And there shall be many, and then many shall be offended." Now, we can probably say that that happens today in every church and that occurs, but it says, "And shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. So again, we see more emphasis on these false teachings. And it says here in verse 12, it says, and because many shall, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And what we find is we find a disdain for others. Now, I dare say that we are heading that direction, and I can see a lot of that, where people just, you know, they have a disdain for people, including other brothers and sisters in Christ. But I will say very clearly, what's happening is the love is waxing cold. Why do you think over there in the book of John, which, by the way, is a book that is critical for the tribulation saint in 1 John, why do you think he's talking about love? Because of this verse. This verse connects over there to the book of 1 John. While we get application for it, it is very important for them to make sure they are doing that during the worst persecution known to mankind. Again, we get a paper cut and we think we're suffering for Jesus. I mean, here he's talking about killing them. And they have to come together. And again, what we find over there in the book of Hebrews about forsaking not the assembly of yourselves together, that's written to some Jews. That's written to Hebrews. We begin to realize, hey, yeah, they still have to do these things. Could you imagine having church tonight if this was illegal, if this was not allowed? And I know there's countries that do that, but could you imagine having to have that happen? These are things that the Lord is painting a graphic picture of what this time is going to be like. But these are not here yet. We go down a little bit further here into verse 13, and it says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now again, we've talked a little bit about that verse. And enduring through all of those things is a difficult thing to do. And he's talking about salvation, and he's talking about entrance into the kingdom of heaven, which is very different than what we're talking about as far as salvation that we know it. But that is a verse that is very, very, very important for them. They have to endure. We don't have to endure anything. Christ endured it all for us. Yeah, we got to go through some temptation. Yeah, we got to endure consequences of our own actions. Yeah, sometimes we have to endure the consequences of other people's actions. But the end result is you know, that's not, you know, entrance into the kingdom for us. That's not something that we need to concern ourselves with in the regards for salvation purposes and being cast out. But for them, it will be. As we move further into this chapter in verse 14, it says, in this gospel, well, of the kingdom, and that's why we know this is the gospel of the kingdom. It's different than the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are different gospels in Scripture. You got to make sure you identify which one's which. The word gospel means just simply, you know, something that is being proclaimed as good for the persons that are listening. Some people say it's, you know, good news or whatever, but the fact is that word gospel is a proclamation of things that are good. And we know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is good, amen? We know that some of the other gospels that are preached are good. The gospel of the kingdom was good for the Jew if they repent and would follow through with those things that the Lord told them to do. There were things that were very clear for the nation of Israel that would have been good for them had they done it. But they're not doing it now, but they will eventually. But what we find is he says in verse 14, he says, "In this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So here again, I just want to paint a picture of what it's like during the tribulation for somebody that is a saint, somebody that is a believer, somebody that believes on Lord Jesus Christ, somebody that is making sure that their conversation and what they're saying they believe and what they're doing work, you know, actually aligns, as it talks about over there in the book of James, that their faith and their works are in alignment. And we see that today, that there's not a lot of alignment. There's some people that say one thing and then they do something totally different. But what we find is it very clear in Scripture here is that as he's talking about this, we see that this is a major thing that Israel is supposed to be doing. Evangelism. We had an evangelism event. 4th of July is one of our big ones. We have the three major ones that we participate in here with the city, that the city enjoys us being doing this. During this period of time, the city would not enjoy it, okay? They would actually prohibit us from doing these things, but the city wants us there, and they encourage us to be there. We do 4th of July, we do National Night Out, and we do our hometown celebration in December. Those are our big outreach evangelistic events that we focus on because we can get a lot of stuff out in a short period of time with a minimal amount of workers. So we maximize things. And I want to be very clear about this. We look at that as evangelism. We look at personal evangelism that is necessary, that is commanded of each one of us, that we are to go and preach the gospel to people and tell people about Jesus Christ and proclaim the hope that is there. We are to do those things. But it's kind of easy for us, amen? I mean, here we are in the United States of America. I mean, again, what, somebody throws a track on the ground? Somebody spits on us? Maybe somebody pushes us? Maybe we get somebody screaming in our face? Things of that nature. I mean, obviously we know of individuals that have been assaulted, that have been preaching the gospel on the streets and so on and so forth. You know, there was a missionary that was kidnapped in South Africa and then thankfully released unharmed. And amen for that. There's a lot of stuff that goes on. But can you imagine having the commandment that you need to be evangelizing all while being persecuted that way? And you need to make sure you're telling everybody in all nations? I mean, right now, it's a little difficult to have missionary work over in China. It's really difficult to have missionary work in Iran. But I will tell you this, it's one of the fastest growing churches is in Iran right now. Those areas over there. Why is that? Because they're tired of the bondage. Tired of the bondage of false doctrine, and they're receiving Christ. We've seen that in China as well. China, you know, it used to be one of the areas that sent out the most missionaries, more than the United States of America. Why? Because they could easily go into other countries that we, being Caucasian, can't. We would stick out like a sore thumb. They don't. They're going and ministering to their people, their cultures. And we see that, but this is something that needs to be preached. And what the gospel of the kingdom is about is basically saying Jesus Christ is coming back and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. You better get your act right. You better repent now. And you better make sure that you're going on that straight and narrow. Because he's coming back and it's not going to be a kingdom like any other kingdom. And these are the things that they're going to wind up having to teach and preach as they're commanded in one of the in the commission at the end of the book of Matthew. But as we go through in verse 15, it says, when ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor even ever shall be. So we know what his context is by simply that verse there, what he's talking about. He's talking about the end of the world. He's talking about his second advent, and he's talking about the events that precipitate that. And what precipitates that is that tribulation period of time, which is 7 years. Now, those things that we just read, not a lot of that has happened yet. we may have some things that are similar, but again, we have to understand, just because some things are similar doesn't mean that it's exactly that event. The Holocaust. That was a great time of tribulation, but it pales in comparison to what's coming. Yeah. Think on that one for a while. And while that's going on, they must be evangelistic. They can't stop church services. They're going out there telling people that Jesus is coming. That's why you see a lot of martyrs in the end times. More than we've ever seen. That really starts to frame things. It really starts to put things into perspective. In verse 22, it says, except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. I mean, again, go back and read what goes on over there in the book of Revelation, and what do you find? You find a star, or a mountain, you know, something from outer space falling and hitting the earth and wiping out a third of the population. A third of the population. It's not an extinction level event, as many people predict something like that would be, but it is significant enough that it takes out a third of the population in one event. What's a third of 8 billion people? That's a lot of dead bodies. That's a lot of dead bodies. That will overwhelm the entire healthcare system of the world, as well as, I mean, again, just the severe damage that it will do to this earth. And that's one event. That doesn't count the things that are crawling out of pits and crawling out of the Euphrates River and all sorts of other scary things that are going on. And then, you know, people trying to kill each other and martyrs and so on and so forth. And the nation of Israel getting whittled down to a very small remnant that's left. A very small remnant. As they're being persecuted and hunted down. And it doesn't matter what their political affiliation is, and it doesn't matter if they're claiming to be liberal Jews or conservative Jews, it will make no difference. They're just going to hunt them all down. Why? Well, first and foremost, the body of Christ is gone. So who's the next on the list to hate? God's chosen people, which they've always hated God's chosen people. Why? Because they're envious and they're covetous. And that's a dangerous sin to be involved in. But again, he makes it pretty clear. We have not seen these events. We have not seen these events. And by the way, that's not COVID, okay? Let's just be clear on that. Whether it was COVID or vaccinations or whatever it may have been that killed the millions of people, which is a tragedy in its own right, but I will tell you this, we have not seen anything of that nature. We have not seen anything of that nature. And verse 23, he says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, and there, believe it not. So what he's doing is he's going back in what the Lord, you know, it's a theological term. It's called looping parallelism. What the Lord likes to do is he'll talk about a certain thing, and then he'll go back and add more detail. The book of Revelation is that way. The book of the first part of Genesis is that way, where it talks about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then he goes into detail how he did that. And he talks about it in chapter 1, and then in chapter 2 gets into more detail about how he created man. And that's, again, he's looping back and he's showing, hey, here's some more detail about this event that I just mentioned. The Lord Jesus Christ is doing the same here, where he's taking something that he's just been talking about and then going back and adding some more detail to this. Same manner that he's done that before. And he's talking about these things where he said, hey, people are going to say they're Jesus Christ, and people are going to start pointing to Jesus Christ. People are going to start talking about these false prophets in verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, and so the much it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now look, I understand there's a lot of people today that believe false doctrines that are out there, and there are some pretty wild false doctrines. Just some of the stuff that is out there. I can't even remember what it was. My wife was showing me something the other day that I was, what's the term? They were de-baptizing somebody. They were de-baptizing somebody, and they had them out there, and they were blow-drying them off. And I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. I'm like, this is... We want to say we're at the end when we see something like that, but you know what? That type of stuff's just going to ramp up, folks. I hate to be there, bearer of bad news, but I will say this, you know, praise God, we're not going to be around for the bad part of it. De-baptizing with a hairdryer. She showed me that, and I just was like, every fiber in my being. But again, you know, when you start talking about those that the Lord has chosen, his people, we're going to see a bunch of them get deceived. And we've already seen that. Did not the Pharisees do that? They went through and they were doing things and they were deceiving people. And the Lord talked about that with them and said, you know, you go out there and you make a disciple and you make them worse than they were before they found you. But the end result of what we see is he says what's going to happen is, again, unless this stuff is shortened and unless the Lord's working in these individuals, they're going to be deceived. Which is why it becomes very important to know what the Bible says. What the Bible says. And it says in verse 25, "Behold, I have told you before." So obviously he's gone through some of these things, and we've seen some of these things in the previous passages mentioned, whether in passing or whether in full. But here he goes on in verse 26, "He's wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not." You know, there's a little bit of a picture of that with Nehemiah when those individuals were trying to lure him in to come talk to some guy somewhere. They're like, "Hey, why don't you come over here and have a conversation with us?" The Lord revealed to him, "Don't do it. It's a trap." And he didn't. And that just, you know, made them more angry, because the whole purpose was is they were going to lure him in and they were just going to kill him. Just be done with it. I mean, if they can't deceive him, they can't do that, what are they going to do? They're going to kill him. And again, he's going back and he's giving more detail about how they're going to go about doing that. And he's revealing what the plan is to harm these people, how they're going to be, you know, damaged. And he says, "Don't believe it. Don't believe it." And he says in verse 27, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." What does that mean? It means he's going to be quick. He's going to show up. And when he shows up, it's a very sudden event. It's a very sudden event. And when he shows up and he starts his pathway, and the Bible talks about it, how he lands at one point and then he starts walking towards that temple, the end result is, you know, obviously people are going to try to fight him and people are going to try to prevent him from coming, and it's just not going to end well. You go over there and read that army that is with him in Joel chapter, I think Joel chapter 2, I could be wrong on the chapter, but it's in the book Joel. You read that army that's walking up walls and they're getting stabbed and nothing's hurting them and they just keep moving, and that's an army. That's an army. But here he says that this is what his coming is going to be like. And he says in verse 28, "For the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." And what is he saying? He's saying he's going to come, and he's going to come with power, and he's going to come with might. And those that are opposing it, they're all going to be destroyed. We know what the Bible says about the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, as it's referred to. We've seen it or heard about it and seen images that have been drawn about it, where the blood is up to the horse's bridle. Things of that nature from those people that are being slain that were trying to keep Christ off the face of the earth. These are the things he's talking about. And in verse 29, which is what the question references, he says, "Immediately after those
Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And the Bible talks about that. When Jesus Christ shows up, everything goes black, and here he comes in all his glory. They're not going to be able to attribute it to a star. They're not going to be able to attribute it to a celestial event. It will be very clear who he is. And again, they're going to try to fight him. And it says in verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, this is not talking about the body of Christ. This is not talking about believers today. It's talking about his chosen people, how they're going to gather. He's going to gather those that are for him. He's going to gather them together. He's going to bring them all, and he's going to protect them and care for them. And it says, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, he putteth forth leaves. Ye shall know that summer is nigh. He gives a little bit of a clue about when this is happening. This is why everybody always has this theory about when the tribulation is going to occur, the second coming is going to occur, which would be around harvest time. And he says in verse 33, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is very near, even at the doors. And he's saying, look, you need to make sure you watch for these signs. Now, we don't watch for signs, folks. Why? Because we're not Jews. The Bible says that the heathen nation looks after or seeks for a sign. He doesn't give signs to believers. He gives signs to unbelievers. So what he's talking about here is he's saying, look, these are things that people need to be aware of, that this is the end that's coming for them. This is they're going to be their end. And he says in verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So here he is giving this promise and talking about what's going to happen in the end times. And he's specifically saying that the generation that sees these things go on, which no generation has seen this yet. You know, the things that happened with Nero, where people try to say, well, over there in 90 AD is when the tribulation happened, because Nero did a lot of these things. Yeah, he might have had one of his generals tear down the temple. Nero himself didn't do that. It was one of the generals. I can't remember his name right now, but was that?
Titus?
Was it Titus or Tiberius or something like that? Some name. I just forget it. You know, whoever did it, he's going to answer to God for that. That's all I'm going to say. But the end result is when he tore that temple down, that wasn't the beginning of the tribulation, because otherwise there's something off with the math. It doesn't add up. I mean, if that happened in 90 AD and here we are in 2025 now? I think there's something off with 7 years. It's been a bit longer than that. But that's where you wind up with those individuals that are the all millennialists that say, well, we are in the tribulation. We went through the tribulation during that period of time, and now we are in the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning. Yeah, I'm like, hold on a second. Because there's a lot of stuff that was going on just the other day that was not that great. It's sad when we see these things, that people believe such lies. But the end result is what we're talking about when it talks about this generation, it isn't talking about those that have seen the formation of the nation of Israel. It's talking about the individuals that see this stuff happen. And that generation, the one that the Jews, the remnant of the Jews, those ones, they're the ones that are not going to pass away. They get to enter into the kingdom. And when they enter into the kingdom, it's totally different. That generation is going to live for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. The curse being lifted. The Bible says that anybody that dies at 100 would be considered a babe. It just makes you go, wow. And so that's a totally different concept than what we're used to thinking about. But what this is talking about, when all these things, doesn't just go back to verse 29. It goes back through the entire chapter. Because this entire chapter is talking about, and it's giving warnings, not only to the disciples, but it's giving warnings that are preserved for those that are even going to come after us. This Bible is written so that it is not just for one period of time. This Bible transcends all ages. This Bible talks about things that were before creation and things that are going to be happening after the end of this earth. This Bible is not, if you think about it, is not necessarily bound by time. The fact that it has been preserved so long, no other book has been preserved that way.
Yeah.
No other book written by so many other individuals that the Lord used and inspired to write these things, there's no other book like that. And then to have them all make agreement the way that they do. I mean, this morning we were talking about unbelief and we saw various different verses throughout Scripture that talked about unbelief. When we were talking about governments and how we're supposed to, respond to governments in our relationships, what do we find? We find all sorts of things that were throughout the various different books of the Bible, but they all kind of said the same thing. How can you get that? I mean, if you think about it, you can't even get a news article that you agree with another news article unless it was copy and pasted. So we realize that. The things that God is talking about here, and he's talking about his word, and he's talking about his promises to his people, he's giving them reassurance. He's giving them reassurance and saying, look, you endure through this. Your generation isn't going to pass away. When you look at that passage and you realize what he's talking about, he says, this generation shall not pass till these things be fulfilled. He's saying, look, you guys are going to see some things, but when it's all fulfilled, including the ruling and reigning of Jesus Christ, then things are going to be different. Because again, when he starts talking about passing away, we go back to the very first part where he talks about where the disciples are asking, when is the end of the world? When does it all end? You know, the disciples knew it was all going to end at some point. Disciples knew that at some point in time, even though there was some issues of unbelief, that he was going to leave and come back. And when he came back, he was going to be coming with his saints, and he was going to be coming back with all of those. I mean, you go back over there and you read what's over there in Jude, and again, just turn over the book of Jude really quickly, just to kind of show you some things about what they realized. Jude, obviously. This is being written after the things of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And here where's that verse? I'm going to find it here in just a moment. In verse 14, where he's talking about some of the end times, you guys remember who Enoch is, right? Enoch was the guy that was walking with God and then he just was not here. He was translated. He was taken out. And it says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to commence all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He's coming in judgment. That's not the first advent, folks. That's the second. And who's talking about it? The seventh from Adam. Enoch. That's a few thousand years ago. The disciples knew this passage of Scripture. They would have known this passage. This was something that was very clear, that they knew that Jesus Christ was going to come back with 10,000 of their saints. Which is why when he showed up the first time, that's not what they were expecting. They were expecting something else. They were expecting him to come at the second advent and just, you know, kick Rome clean out and put them all under submission of the Jew. And that didn't happen, which is why they were asking these things, and which is why they were still asking those things after the resurrection in Acts chapter 1. So we find that, you know, when you start looking at the context and you begin comparing scripture with scripture, and you begin asking these things and looking at this, you'll find that the answers are fairly simple. They're right there. When you stop and you think about it and you go through, and has any of this happened at this point in time? It's part of the question. Can we say these events have happened? Absolutely not. They have not happened in our lifetime. Like I said, there may be things that have been similar to it, but they're definitely not the same. They're definitely not the things that he's talking about here. When we start realizing and looking at the detail of it, the Lord makes it clear. The Lord makes it clear. That generation that he's referring to is the generation that's going to see all of that happen. All of that's going to happen right before the tribulation. All of that's going to happen during the tribulation. And all of that's going to happen right before his second coming. That's a very short, narrow window of time. It's definitely not 90 AD. And it's definitely not going to be 1947 or anything of that nature. So we got to be careful about how we start looking at those passages of Scripture and trying to apply what we think that they mean in regards to those things. Now, again, I will say this. Historically, you find that the stuff that has gone on with wars has always been kind of very interesting in regards to Israel. It's been said World War I was preparing the land for the people. With the Balfour Declaration, Benjamin Disraeli, and all of that. If you don't know what that is, you need to go take a look at it and be familiar with it. But the World War II was something that prepared the people for the land. Because once the Balfour Declaration was declared, none of the Jews wanted to move back. Mm-hmm. Why? Because they were comfortable. Mm-hmm. What happens with persecution? It makes you uncomfortable. Yeah. I mean, they were all comfortable in Jerusalem until persecution came, and then they went out into Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Mm-hmm. But God had to send a little bit of persecution their way to get that to happen. To get them to do those things. So we always have to remember that when we look at Scripture. Who is it talking about? Who are these individuals? Where is it found? All the context of that. But at this point, you know, that generation is the generation that sees those things. Is that generation now? I don't know. I don't think anybody knows, because no man knows the day nor the hour, which he talks about in the same passage over there in Matthew. No man knows the day or the hour when he's coming back, and he has it that way for a reason. And when he does come back, and he's talking about the second advent, nobody's going to know. So you can't back over and say, hey, 7 years, and then try to calculate it and do all those things, and then say 7 years is when, before that is when the rapture is going to happen, and so on and so forth. And we've all kind of heard those guys. I mean, remember they were running around in 1987 and then 1990 and then 1992 and then 1997 and then in 2000 and then 2012 and then 2020. And just stop. Just stop. That's not the case. So hopefully that answered the question in regards to that. I know I'm not going to get to my... stuff about the mission, and the question that was asked was, why is the mission set for the disciples only recorded in Matthew and Mark? I'm going to just briefly answer that, and then we'll go into it, Lord willing, next week. It is not. It's actually their mission. There's five of them, each one in the Gospels and then one in the book of Acts. There's five specific commissions that are given to them. Again, you know, it has to do with teaching, has to do with preaching, has to do with their heart attitude, and has to do with where they're going to go. I mean, there's a lot about it. So Lord willing, we'll look at that next week, but let's go ahead and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this day. Thank you again, Lord, for all the time that you have given to us to study your word, to look at these scriptures this evening. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at these things, that we would not be fearful or worried about these, but Lord, that it would be trust and our hope and our faith placed all in you, that we would look at these things and realize that your promise is true. You will take us out of here. There will be a when you come back, and Lord, we will be coming back with you. Thank you again, Lord, for all of your precious promises you give to us, all of these things that comfort us, all of these things, Lord, that you use to mold us and to shape us into believers that you desire us to be, to please you, to honor you. Pray, Lord, that we would do so throughout the rest of this week. And again, I thank you for all that you have blessed us with. And these things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.